Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You never stop working. And even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Father God, you never stop working. We trust that you are at work. Even when it's dark from our sight, you see clearly. Because there is no darkness in you. Even when the future is unknown to us, you don't see the future. You're in the future. You're already there. Because time does not hold you bound. So, Father, we trust you. And I ask that you would remind us as we're renewed and encouraged through praise today. Now change us and mold us into your image through the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you will. Grab a Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is week 2 of our message series entitled Find Joy. And it's a walk through Philippians. Today's the first week we'll use the book of Philippians. And we're going to walk verse by verse through this entire book of the Bible over the next couple of months. And so we look forward to that together. I was born and raised in Huntsville, Alabama. I met my lovely bride, Lily, of almost 26 years. We'll be married 26 years June the 1st. But we met in Huntsville when I was in 8th grade and she was in 6th grade. They started the first magnet school for the arts in North Alabama. And so students from all across the city, different ones, kind of auditioned and made their way into there. And she and I were both at this school for the arts. And so the very first year we met, and if you were to see Lily's 6th grade yearbook, I'm in 8th grade. It's a black and white picture. And on that picture of me, she has circled it and it says F. I-N-E, fine. Now, I tell you that not because it affects my illustration I'm about to tell, but you deserve to know it is why I told you. I would have shown you the picture, but if you saw it, you'd be confused. It's why she wrote fine, so I didn't bring it, okay? So it's not here. But we met there, and we grew up in the shadow of aerospace. We grew up in the shadow of NASA. We grew up in a city where you could shake a tree, and an aerospace engineer is going to fall right out. I mean, they are everywhere. Huntsville has so many namesakes of aerospace. The Von Braun Center, you have multiple buildings and things, but then you have multiple schools named after astronauts. And I can remember there were three significant schools when we were in the coming up years together, and that was Grissom High School, Ed White Middle School, and Chaffee Elementary School. And I'm going to confess something to you. Growing up in the Rocket City, surrounded by people that love space and are about space, I made it all the way through high school knowing that Grissom was named after an astronaut, Gus Grissom, but not knowing that Ed White was named after an astronaut, not realizing that Chaffee, I thought it was, but I wasn't sure. But I had no clue until I was out of high school that those three names go together. I had no understanding that their fate was sealed together as they were the ones who were going on the first Apollo mission, Apollo 1, that they were together in that Apollo 1 command module on the ground at Cape Canaveral when it caught fire and they all died in that horrible situation. And they have been memorialized now in multiple schools. You see their pictures behind me, and you'll recognize that. It's iconic, and a lot of you were alive when it happened, but let me confess, I'll be 51 in May. I was not alive. This happened 54 years ago. So it was before my time, but when we came along, people in our school system there in Huntsville assumed that everyone would understand the memorial. And though we knew it was about some astronauts, I'd never put one and one and one together to come up with these three schools to be a memorial to these brave heroes of our nation. And so it taught me a great lesson as I thought about that this week, that it is possible to have truth in something even worth memorializing, something that's of value and that means a lot, and you think everyone knows what it means, but if you're not careful, a generation's going to come along that does not understand, that does not know, and does not know what to do with it. And we see that in the scripture as well. And this really taught me a communication principle that I read a long time ago in a leadership book. I don't remember which book it was, but I've always found it to be helpful in church world as well. And that is this. The trouble with communication is assuming that it has happened. Now, let me say that again. The trouble with communication is assuming that it has happened, that it has taken place. Why? Because you have to communicate something over and over again for people to understand truth and for the next generation to know it and remember it and value it. The church needs to cast its vision continually that we are a church that desires to win the nations for the kingdom of God, including our own Albertville, our Jerusalem, and around the world. Why do we need to say that over and over and over again? Because vision leaks. It will leak like a balloon. And eventually there will be people standing around who don't understand the vision anymore. And then when people don't understand the vision, you get two visions, and two visions is called division. And churches that have division have not clearly set the vision straight. All right, now I'm ready to preach. Y'all ready? Okay, so that's a different story. The truth has to be taught over and over. And it's the same we see in the scripture. In the modern day world of Christianity, we make a lot of assumptions that the believers who are coming up under us would understand and know, but maybe they don't have a clue. We tell people they should find joy. We even have a little logo that says find joy. It's our logo for this series. But the reality is, if we do not explain how to have joy and where to find it, that's just words. And also, we tell people to persevere in persecution. But if we don't show people how to stay the course and how to find strength through the Holy Spirit and God's word, then they're not going to be able to deal with persecution. We can tell people to be united as one, but if we don't define what that means to be united and how to live that out, then really we're just hoping people will do something right and not helping them. So the letter of Philippians is going to give us the answer to all those things and much more. So we're not going to make any assumptions that everyone in this room knows how to live out Philippians. My favorite verse in Philippians, there'll be several. He who began a good work will continue it, will be faithful to complete it. the day of Christ Jesus. How about Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We could go on and on. People love verses like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On and on. Whatever your favorite is, the reality is we'll get there, but we're going to walk from verse 1 to the 103rd verse at the end of four chapters, so that we can see the importance of how Paul leads us through the power of the Holy Spirit to find joy in life, how joy in persecution, joy in humble unity, joy in living for God, and joy in the power of Jesus. Listen, friends, if you know how to find joy, I encourage you to live it. But if you don't, I encourage you to listen up. We're going to talk through that. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It's the introduction to the letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the introduction. If you were to write a letter, it would be your way of greeting someone when you started and addressing who it's to. And believe it or not, our entire message is on those two verses today. Paul was imprisoned at this point when he wrote this by Emperor Nero from Rome, and he is under house arrest in Rome. And so the church he started 10 years before in Acts 16 that we looked at last week, when Lydia came to Jesus, and then the Philippian jailer came to Jesus, and then they began to be discipled and grow a church, 10 years has passed, and Paul is in prison. So as Paul is in prison, it's house arrest, meaning you had to fund yourself. If you wanted food to eat, you had to provide the food, or someone had to provide it, or you were going to starve under house arrest. If you need to have new clothing or articles, someone had to bring that for you. And so the Philippian church that Paul had not seen in the flesh in 10 years decided that they would help him. So they took up an offering and they gathered some supplies and finances, and they sent them by one man, Epaphroditus, to Paul. And so Paul receives them and he says, Epaphroditus, before you return, and some things happen in between there. He says, before you return, let me write a letter back to them, and you take it to them. And so that's what we see here. So Paul does this, and Paul starts off with a word of encouragement to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul calls all believers saints. Now, the word saint, it literally means one set apart by God. So here's what I would say to you today. If you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, if you know him, you are a saint. You're a saint. You have been set apart from God, by God. What are you set apart from? You're set apart from the world. You are set apart from your sin, and you're set apart from hell. Aren't you thankful? Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, it's the reality. So what did you do to earn it? Let me tell you what you did to earn it. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. You can't earn it. In fact, Colossians 2 says this, and you who were dead in your sins. So you were dead. Dead people can't earn things. You who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, all our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He canceled your record of sin by nailing it to the cross. Who got nailed to the cross? Jesus. Jesus became the record of your sin. He took upon him all of your sin and my sin and became that. So we have been set apart from hell because Jesus died for us. So there's a phrase I've used over the last 30 years over and over. Some of you have heard it, and that is this: anything above burning in hell is a privilege. And let me say it again, because somebody needs to hear it. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege. Now, if you get to grumbling and complaining, remind yourself, well, this sure beats hell. Anything above burning in hell is a privilege. So understand, not only have you been set apart from sin, you have been set apart to Jesus. So set apart from sin, set apart to Jesus. John 1 verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Can you believe that? You have been born a second time as a child of God. Can you believe it? You are his heir. You are his inheritance. We have the legacy of grace in our lives. There's nothing else to say, but we are saints. You're a saint if you know Jesus. But let me be clear, of the 7 billion people on planet Earth right now, every single one of those persons falls into one of two categories. You are either a saint or you ain't. A saint or an ain't. That's bad English, but it's really good theology. So forgive me, teachers, but you're a saint or an ain't, meaning you're not in Christ or you are. Now, don't be offended if you're not. I'm not mad at you. In fact, I've got the best news you've ever heard. Listen to me now. If you're at home and you're participating online and maybe you got a little distracted with something, give me your undivided attention for the next 2 minutes. If you're in this room and you're not certain you have a relationship with Jesus, forget everything else we say or do, but give me 2 minutes to listen to this. You need to know that you cannot be in Christ Jesus if you do not know Christ Jesus. And you can come to church and you can come every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It won't matter. It is not about going to church. It's about knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. How do we have relationship with Jesus? This is very important because I'm sure there's someone listening on the radio, someone participating online, or someone in this room who says, I want to know Jesus. I'm just not certain. You can be certain. Here it is. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, who's part of whosoever? Raise your hand if it's you. It's you. If you don't have your hand up, put it up. You are whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're a whosoever. So if Chris calls on the name of the Lord, he can be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Why would you need to call on the name of the Lord? Because you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. What does it mean to sin? Don't let someone convince you it just means to make a little mistake. Listen, it's not a mistake. You have willfully disobeyed the creator of the universe. You've tried things on your own. We have made ourselves our own God, little g, in our lives by doing what we do instead of what he says. And we have a sin nature in us that leads us to do things and think things and believe things that are not true. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is his perfection. And every last one of us, by the sound of my voice or in this room, we have all sinned. We fall short of God's perfection. We're in trouble. Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. It doesn't just mean you die. Everyone's going to die. It means death, eternal death, separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life. And that's just not living forever. Everybody lives forever somewhere. Everybody lives forever either in hell, heaven, somewhere. You live somewhere forever. The question is, eternal life is life with God forever. Now, that sounds great. That's what I've earned. This is horrible. So what's the good news? The good news is Romans 5:8, but God. Don't you love that verse? Anytime it says that, but God. We've made a mess of things. We're in trouble. We're full of sin. We're headed straight to hell, but God. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. So it is by grace through faith that we are saved, Ephesians tells us. And grace is the free gift of God for us. So what does all this mean? All that means is this. If you're here and you're not certain you have Jesus, you need the grace of God. And he offers it today freely to you. It's what those verses say. What do you have to do to receive it? Receive it. Say, Jesus, I need your grace. I need you to forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you. Change me. Make me like you. Listen, friends, there's no magic words. You don't have to come down here to do it. You don't have to shake my hand to do it. You don't need the pastor. You need the master. And so what you can do is you can stop right now and just say, Jesus, forgive me. I give you my life. So if that's you, would you do that right now? To repent means that I've been walking this way and I'm going to change my mind and know I need to go that way. So I'm going to turn around and go that way. So to repent is to change your mind, to change your ways, to say, God, I repent. I need you to save me. I cannot do it on my own. And he graciously comes and gives you new life. If you've never done that, right now, would you stop and give your life to Jesus? Nothing else in the book of Philippians is going to matter if you don't have Jesus. So right now, give your life to him. Children, teenagers, adults, senior adults, right now, give your life to him. Let's keep going really quick. So Philippians 1:1, one more time. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, that's those who know Jesus in Christ, who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So, in the 10 years since the church was started, they have grown in understanding and grown in numbers to where they were a little bit more organized. So he says, I'm writing this letter to all of you, but I'm including that I'm writing it to your leaders, to your servant leaders and your spiritual leaders. So you have the overseer. What's the word overseer mean? Well, that word is interchangeable with two other words in the book of Acts and the New Testament, and we see it interchanged with the word elder, overseer, and pastor. Those three words kind of go together, and so those three words tell us something very great. It's about spiritual leadership and spiritual oversight under shepherds to Jesus in that regard. It says it's to those people and to deacons that understanding is a servant leader, one who would lead by serving the body and taking care of them. So those are two different things, but they work together hand in hand. They're unified in what they do and how they do it. But can I share with you really quickly for a moment as a side note, elders and pastors must be servants also. I am troubled by a trend that has grown, especially in the Americanized church in certain places and under certain denominations and movements, where a pastor never serves. In fact, he is often inflated in status and somewhat held up on a pedestal. And can I say to you that the job of the pastor is to lead, to cast vision, and to be the under-shepherd of King Jesus, the great shepherd? But that means his job is to serve. And that means his job is to lead by serving. So let me just say this. This will be on the radio next Sunday, and we have lots of people that listen on the radio on their way to church because it's on at 9 a.m. on WQSB. If you're listening right now, I'm talking to you. If you're on your way to your church and your church has elevated your pastor to some status that he must be served by everyone else, hear me say this. Don't elevate your pastor. Emulate your pastor from his position of service to others. Don't elevate him to a position where he has to be served. Emulate him to a position where he will serve others and you'll follow after that. And if you're in a church where a pastor seeks status over service, run. Or if you're listening on the radio. Now, we've got some incredible pastors in the area, but the reality is we never want to get to the place where we elevate the status of someone. Here's the difference in my role and yours in this church. I am called to be the spiritual shepherd and leader and vision caster for the church, but the reality is that's my vocation. My calling is the same as yours, and that's to be a minister of the gospel. You and I have the same calling. We have different roles. And so the truth is you don't need me to get to Jesus. The reality is you go straight to him. You don't need me to tell you how to lead others to Jesus. We're ministers together for the gospel. I saw this picture in a hard way in Africa on multiple trips. If you go and you say just Africa, well, Ghana and Uganda, I've seen it in both countries, and I'm sure it's there in many others as well, that the churches there sometimes emulate themselves after American churches. Why? I'm not exactly sure why, but what they see, they found through satellite television years ago, they found through information that someone told them years ago, and now they get it through the internet, and they're off looking at pastors who are in an elevated status in our country. It's people that have, I'm just going to claim it and say it like it is, they have turned the gospel into the Americanized version of the gospel, which that's not what we need to be. We need to be about the gospel. And so there's a status of elevation for some pastors, and pastors in other countries have learned that, and they think that's what we're all about, and it's not. But they grab that, and I've seen it. I've saw it in Ghana multiple times. I sat in a room with three or four pastors and probably 30 or so other men in a room, and at one point, the pastor wanted something. It was not for the church. It was not like me sitting here and saying, Don, would you mind to grab something for me? And he would happily help me if I needed that. This was not in a church setting. This was just in a room setting, and the pastor wanted something. He wanted something to drink, and when it was brought up that he wanted something to drink, he did this. And a guy hopped right up and got it for him very fast. And I thought, oh my. Because that's not Jesus. I saw it in that same trip a little later. We were out I proved it myself. We were out on a site where we were digging. They were digging. Some of us were cheering on and doing different things. And so there are people that were digging. And they were digging for the foundation for these three buildings, very large homes for children. And it's hard work, and there's no bulldozer. I mean, it's hard work. And they were making bricks by hand, you talk about something to do when it's 110 degrees. They were doing it. And so they worked hard, and then it was time for a break, and it was lunchtime, and we took a break, and everybody stopped, and everyone was eating. And the foreman of the job came over and said to the pastor there and two other pastors, and then myself, I was the only one from America at that moment sitting in that little room, he said, or in that space outside. He said, it's time to get them back to work. They're not going to want to start back because they were resting so well. And I said, I'll get them started back. And they said, what do you mean? So I said, just watch. And so I hopped up because I had already seen that they wouldn't let a pastor carry his suitcase. They didn't want you carrying your own Bible. It was crazy. But anyway, so I just walked over and I picked up a shovel. And I picked up a shovel and I walked over to stick it into the ground. And when I did, people went running in all directions to get back to work because there's no way they were going to let a pastor work when they weren't. Now, it was kind of fun to see that happen and use it to that advantage. I've yet to see it work around here. Anyway, it's okay. I'm just kidding. But it was a lesson learned in what I saw. And what I saw was something that was troubling to me because we do not need to elevate. So you do want to make sure that your pastors, you have a pastoral team here. Our ministers here, listen, they will serve and they will serve right alongside with you. They will clean bathrooms with you. They'll pick trash up in the parking lot with you. And they're going to be out delivering baskets of food today. So I trust in that. And we, in fact, you cannot last long here if you are not a servant, period. That's our culture. But I want to say to you, pray for other churches where times people are on an elevated status. And that's just not scriptural. And so we lead from a position of service. We lead just as well, but from a position. Now, Paul also mentions deacons. He says this is to the overseers and the deacons. The scriptural call for a deacon is to serve. We have 24 active deacons here. I love our deacons. I love our men that serve. They rotate 8 every year. So 8 go off for a year and then 8 more come on or selected again. And some might return back, others might not. But we have 24 active at a time. And you will see that their job is to serve. And they know that. They don't for a moment think that their job is to sit in the meeting. They know that their job is to serve. So today, you'll see deacons carrying bags of food to deliver. You saw deacons teaching Sunday school. You'll see deacons singing in the choir. You'll see them helping to lead from the sound booth. You will see them serving as greeters and working with the children and any number of things. Coming early in the morning to make coffee when at 6 a.m. when no one knows and people think it just magically appears, but somebody had to get up early to do it. And so all those things and more, we have a group of guys who serve, and I'm thankful for that. And if you need a prayer need, they will pray for you. But we must always understand that the idea here is not that when Paul addresses them that they're elevated. The idea is that they're leading the way. And so he goes to them. So Paul's letter mentions this. Now look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a typical greeting from Paul. You may say it's just a salutation. What's the big deal? It is in a certain order, and Paul uses it often. Grace and then peace. Not peace and then grace. You won't see that. Grace and then peace. Grace to you. Grace is the work of Jesus Christ in you, and everything in your life hinges on the grace of God, period. It does. If you want peace in your life, you cannot have it without the grace of God in your life. Peace hinges on the grace of Christ in your life. So, if you have Jesus in your life, you have the ability to have peace. But hear me say this, just because you have Jesus in your life does not mean you have peace. Why? Because peace is something specific. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is not the problem-free season. Peace is the power and the presence of God at work in your life. So that's what they mean by peace. It's the power and presence of God at work in your life. That's how Paul can talk over and over about peace from a prison. How many times was he in jail talking about peace? It's crazy. Except he knows it's because of the power and the presence of God in your life. Listen, you try talking about peace from prison. It's not easy. Sometimes I struggle to live out peace in my own home. How in the world would we do it in prison? You only do it by the power and the presence of God. So my question is this: do you have peace in your heart and do you have peace in your mind? If you're waiting for the problem to be gone to have peace, you're missing the point. If you're waiting for everyone to agree with you to have peace, you're missing the point. If you're waiting for an ideal situation, you're missing the point. Seek God's presence and his power, and peace will surely follow. So, lastly and quickly, how do you seek God's presence and how do you seek God's power if you want peace? Here's how you do it. Here's how you have peace in your life. Here's how you seek the power of God and the presence of God in your life. It starts with personal worship. Time with you and God in prayer, time with you and God in the Word of God. You need to be in God. Apart from God's Word, you will not have the power of God in your life. Apart from God's Word, you will not have peace in your life. God's Word is living and active. It's sharper than any sword. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us the Word of God is alive, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses it to empower us and move and teach us and mold us and transform us. And if we don't live it out, if we are not walking in the power of God's Word, we will not have peace. You won't. You may say, Chris, I don't know how to study it by myself. I just have to wait for you to do it. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm going to say it pretty plainly. If you're waiting for the pastor to feed you spiritually, it's time you fix your own sandwich. Now, I'll be glad to I want to share truth, but I've got 20 to 30 minutes at best a week. And last time I checked, I go to dinner every single day. Sometimes twice. But anyway, that's a different story. So you need to be there. And so you can do it on your own. Don't believe the lie for a moment that you can't study God's Word by yourself. You can. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you have a Bible and maybe a couple of good references we can help you with, you can learn a systematic way to study God's Word and hear from Him yourself and to seek the truth and find it. Now, does that mean we won't learn from others? Of course we'll learn from others. And we'll keep to doing so together here, but you cannot rely just on this. If I am the, and let me also just go ahead and confess it, okay, or just announce it. There are people that think the reason they go to church is just to be fed, and I would want to say to some that if that's really what we believe, then you need to show up for dinner a lot more. Because it's important, not just, I mean, no offense, but it's important if that's really what we think. But the reality is we gather together to grow together, to be encouraged, to pray for one another, to together to cast a vision, to move forward, to go out and do what God's called us to do. So there is a time of growth here, but it's really a time of recharging together in worship of the true God together, because the praise and worship of God is so powerful when it's done corporately and we grow together. So if you really want God's presence and God's power, start with personal worship, God's word, and prayer. Second is this: obedience. Simple word, obedience. The reality is obedience is a precursor to God's power. If you want to have the power of God in your life, take the next step of obedience. To steal from what we said last week, the way you obey is take the next right step in front of you. And so if you want to obey, take the next right step in front of you. You want the power of God in your life, according to God's word, take the next right step in front of you. If you want the peace of God in your life, according to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, take the next right step in front of you. Obedience always leads to the next right step. You may say, well, what's the next right step for me? I'm glad you asked. Here's a few things really quickly, and we're stopping. For somebody in this room, the next right step for you is to praise God. The next right step for you is to praise God. Because in the middle of whatever you're going through, you've just not praised him yet. And so that's the next step for you, to walk in obedience to that. For some of you, the next right step for you looks like forgiveness. There's someone you need to forgive. The scripture and Jesus so intertwines the idea of forgiveness for others and from others with forgiveness from him to us that you just can't separate the two. So if you've received the grace and forgiveness of God, we must live that out for others. And if you ever want to have peace and the power of God, you must offer that forgiveness for others. You say, Chris, that's very hard to do. The person I can't forgive is dead. They've been gone a long time. What am I supposed to do? That's hard. I would encourage you to come and get on your knees and ask God to begin to help you forgive them today. You may need to come again next week and the next, but ask him to do that work in your life. We will pray with you because we've been there. Maybe for you, there's someone you just need to forgive. Now, I don't mean give them permission to keep hurting you. That's not the same thing. But I mean you need to forgive them because God has forgiven you. The next right step for some in this room is forgiveness. If bitterness is taking a hold of you, bitterness and peace don't live in the same home. Let me say that again. Bitterness and peace do not live in the same home. So choose this day, which you will have there. Maybe for you, the next right step's not forgiveness. Maybe for you, the next right step is repentance. It's not that you need to forgive someone else. It's that you need to ask someone to forgive you. I've been there. I don't like this one. I've got enough pride that I don't appreciate it at all. But the truth is, there are times that I must repent. I must go to someone, whether it's a son of mine, whether it would be my wife, whether it would be a stranger, whether it would be someone in the church. I need to go to someone and say, would you forgive me? Or I'm sorry. Listen, it's important that we make repentance. Some of us in this room need to humble ourselves to do just that. Maybe for you, the next right step for you to the power and the presence of God is service. Maybe you have Jesus in your life, you're working on these things, but you realize that you want to love like Jesus, and that means you serve someone else. Someone on your ball team, someone in your classroom, someone at your workplace, someone that works for you, someone you work for, someone in your neighborhood, someone in this church, you want to serve them and find a way to serve them, to be like Jesus. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve. Two more quickly. Maybe the next right step for you is just to proclaim. You've got Jesus in your life. You've heard us say it over and over, but the reality is you've got to proclaim him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Proclaim him to someone who doesn't know him. Proclaim him to those who do know him. They'll be encouraged by it. Proclaim. And then lastly, for some, the next right step for you is just to begin to support. Maybe you want to support the kingdom work of God with your time. You want to support the kingdom work of God with your talents. You want to support the kingdom work of God with your treasure, your finances. Or you just simply want to put your yes on the table and say, God, whatever you want, the yes is there. So we begin to take the next right step by saying, I will support. I'll be involved. I don't know what God is saying to you, but I know this. If you know Jesus, you're a saint. And as a saint, you can walk in the power and the presence of God. You can have peace. He even speaks about the grace of God that did the work in you and the peace of God that can rule in you now. So if you want to have that peace, as it says there in the first two verses, you've got to walk in the power and the presence of God. And if you want to do that, you got to take the next step. What is that for some of you? Would you bow with me as we take a moment to settle this? With your head bowed, try not to check out on me here for a second. Let me just ask you what the next step for you is. Maybe it is to come and confess that you gave your life to Jesus earlier in this message, that he saved you, and you want to know what that means, how to walk new and full in him. Somebody needs to publicly profess that they gave their life to Jesus today. Maybe for you, though, it's that you say, I want to follow through with believer's baptism. I have Jesus in my life, but I want to be baptized in a way that shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's to proclaim him. Maybe for you, there's someone you need to forgive. Would you come and pray about it? Maybe for you, there's someone you need to seek repentance from. Would you come and pray about it? Maybe for you, there's some way you're supposed to serve and you've been holding off or worried for one reason or another, and now's the time to serve. Maybe for you, it's to support or to proclaim. But whatever the case may be, what is it that would lead you to want to walk in the power and the presence of God? What's the next right step for you? For others, it's simply to begin to be in God's word, to be fed, that you'll say today, I make a renewed commitment, Lord. I won't just allow Sunday morning messages to be the way I'm fed. I won't just allow the Christian radio station to be the way I'm fed. I will sit down on a regular basis to your word, to your life-giving word. If you'll help me understand it, Father, I'll seek to live it. Maybe that's the case for you. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. There's some coming today to join. Maybe you say, I want to do that. I'm ready. I want to be an official member of this church. Whatever God is laying on your heart, can I encourage you, if you come, come to serve. I don't mean you have to do everything. Please don't do everything. But if you're going to come, come to serve King Jesus. Come to praise him. Come to grow in him and to live it out in your community. Father God, I ask that you would lead our time. Lord, in this invitation, I want to invite people to respond. So my prayer is that people would respond as you direct them, not coerced, but If someone needs to come and pray for the next right step, that they would do so. If others need to come to unite with the church, they would do so. If others have another decision to make, whatever the case may be, if someone just needs prayer, that we would pray for them. God, have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Just As I Am.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.